Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. Tonight, I'd like to bring a message that is a little different. I've never preached from the text, nor have I ever had a message with this title, but I hope it will help you in your walk with the Lord. Matthew 26, we're going to read in verse number 17 down through verse number 32. The message tonight is simply entitled, Who's at the table tonight? Who's at the table tonight? And we know that with Jesus there were 12. Different people, different walks of life, and many different things took place from those who sat at the table. And what a wonderful blessing it is to study the lives, other than Judas Iscariot, of those who sat at that table and how God used them. But we're going to be at the table tonight ourselves. And so we're going to ask the question, who's at this table tonight? And see what God would do in our own hearts. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, by the way, don't ever put down hymns. You'll betray your shallowness as a Christian. The spiritual nature of the hymns, both in the cadence as well as the words that lift up our Lord. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. Amen. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Shall we pray? Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have taught us already, even in the Bible reading. And now as we gather around the table tonight, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you would prepare us and help us to love you more. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sitting down at a table is supposed to be not only a time for refreshment, not only a time for enjoying a meal, but sitting down at the table should be a time when we're relaxed. We're enjoying fellowship. Some of our favorite times as a family, just around the table. The food is great. And we're always thankful for the food. But we look forward as well to the time of fellowship, to the time of reminiscing, the time of talking about the goodness of the Lord, the things that God has done in our lives. Every once in a while, you might sit down at a table with someone that you think you know, and maybe they're in a mood, maybe they're not having their best day, and you might ask this question, who is this at the table with me tonight? Maybe things didn't go as you had planned. Sometimes that's the case when you sit down at a table. This past week, Prime Minister Netanyahu from Israel sat down at a table with President Obama. And the Obama administration has been pushing Israel to stop any building in the city of Jerusalem. And Netanyahu had stated very vocally recently that Jerusalem is not a settlement camp. It is the capital of their country, the spiritual capital of their nation. And certainly we would agree with that statement. And so President Obama invited Netanyahu to try to persuade him against East Jerusalem settlements. And the London Times reported concerning their time at the table. The headline said, Benjamin Netanyahu humiliated after Barack Obama dumped him for dinner. Quote, for a head of government to visit the White House and not pose for photographers is rare. For a key ally to be left to his own while the president withdraws to have dinner in private with someone else, until this week, was unheard of. Yet that is how Benjamin Netanyahu was treated by President Obama on Tuesday night, according to Israeli reports on the trip. One Israeli newspaper called the meeting a hazing in stages. Another said the prime minister had received the treatment reserved for the president of Equatorial Guinea. The prime minister, another paper said, leaves America disgraced, isolated, and altogether weaker than when he came. May I say tonight, very briefly, Genesis 12:3 is very clear when it says concerning the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, God says, I am going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. America had better be very, very careful in the way we treat not only our allies, but especially Israel. What a tragedy that the prime minister, who is very friendly to Christians, who is very kind to many friends of ours, who appreciates and has opened up so many holy sites for touring and so forth, what a tragedy that when the negotiating wasn't going just right, that our leader would literally physically get up from the table and leave and tell his aides to finish because of his reported anger over the lack of settlement of that particular issue. Now, I illustrate tonight with the sitting at the table between two world leaders to just simply say, and I think all of you would agree, that should not be the kind of a feeling you have around a table. When you sit down and you're having food and drink and you're seated there around the table, even if you have some differences, the idea of being at the table is, let's sit down, have some fellowship, have some food, and let's get along right now. We'll get back to other stuff later, but let's just take some time around the table tonight. Now, Jesus had given his instructions. We read them a moment ago. And he sent his disciples into the city, and they went to a particular individual who said, yes, I have a guest chamber, and we're aware of this upper room, readily furnished, a place where they could go and where they could sit or gather, shall we say, around the table for this that has become known as the Last Supper. They gathered in the upper room for the Lord's table, and as we consider the question tonight, who's at the table, I think all of us are aware of the occupants, those who were present in this particular evening for this observance of the Passover. And of course, the foremost guest and the guest of honor and the reason for the celebration was there, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was Jesus Christ who was pictured in the Passover when the blood was applied to the doorpost in Egypt's land. And it was according to the word of God that he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know the story of redemption going back to Egypt. And that was the celebration this night in Jerusalem. But we also know that Jesus Christ is our Passover, for it was Jesus who would shed his blood so that judgment would pass over all of us. And so Jesus Christ was there with his disciples, the honored guest, guest instituting this supper that would be carried on in this tradition according to the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, according to the Word of God for us here tonight as what we call an ordinance of the church. Jesus was there at the table. But I want to just say by way of introduction, Jesus is there at every table. God is all around us all the time. He is omnipresent. He is right before, right after, right ahead. He is right behind. There are no dimensional limitations with our God. God is everywhere all the time. And I just want to say before we gather around the table tonight that He'll be at your breakfast table tomorrow. And He'll be at your dinner table tomorrow night. And He'll be in your car on the way to work tomorrow. And may we be very careful of the double standard that sometimes comes into the lives of Christians that, we better be careful as we gather at the Lord's table at church. May we never forget He's at every table with every believer every single day of our lives. He is at the table tonight. And He watches us. I was speaking a moment ago about watching sometimes in all the things you observe from up here as you look out, and I mentioned some of them, people fainting and people with hats and kids and all kinds of things that happen. But I believe that Jesus Christ in omniscience looked around at these 12 men with Him, and He knew to the depth of their soul who they were, what they were thinking, the level of spirituality, the level of loyalty, the level of commitment. Jesus knew them very well, and He loved them, and He would show that love on Calvary. And may I say tonight that Jesus enjoyed being with His disciples, and He watched over them, and He watches over us. I think of our children as they were growing up, how much I just simply enjoyed watching them. Sometimes I'd peek in and watch the boys as they were playing in their bedroom and creating some kind of an aircraft in there, or maybe watch the girls as they were having a tea party, or maybe watching them maybe in a classroom at school and just enjoying seeing them sitting behind a desk. Sometimes I would enjoy just coming into their rooms at night and just standing there and just watching them as they slept, and many, many times kneeling down in the wee hours of the morning and praying extensively for our children, and just spending some time with them and watching them has always been a joy for me. Sometimes I watch my children because I'm concerned about them. Sometimes I'll watch the look on their face, the demeanor. Is it tender? Is it sensitive? Is it kind? Or is it becoming a little hard and resistant? Sometimes I watch my children because I'm proud of them. And maybe it'll be a video of one of them preaching, or maybe it'll be watching one of them teaching or serving, or meeting someone that they invited to church. And we watch our children for all kinds of reasons. But I want to say tonight, Jesus is at the table, and Jesus is always watching you. He is always there. And I think first and foremost, that needs to be in our hearts tonight. As we take this table tonight, He is with us. He is all around us. He is watching us. He is well aware of how we're going to live our lives tomorrow, and He wants that to be consistent with what we're doing here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ was at the table. But I want to give you three others who were at the table, and we'll look at three or four tonight. We don't have time to study all 12, and we'll focus in on just a few as we consider the question, who's at the table tonight? First of all, we know in the Scriptures that at the table on that night, there was this one we will call the deceiver. The deceiver, whose name, of course, is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was at the table. I heard of a preacher who took vacation Bible school class, and he was teaching a group of young people in Bible school, and he had taught them about the death, burial, and resurrection, And he wanted to do some review questions, of course. And so he said, "Now, boys and girls, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver?" And one fellow lifted up his hand. He said, I know, Judas the scariest." How many of you have ever thought about Judas and you've actually thought of him that way, kind of a scary guy? Judas the scariest. But I want to tell you something. Judas didn't seem that scary to the 11. Judas wouldn't have scared anybody when he walked in and when he was with the disciples. He was just another guy. Judas could have been a member of this church. Judas could have done business in town with others. Judas was not necessarily the scariest. He was someone who had followed a crowd but never followed the person. Someone that had perhaps enjoyed the meals but never got the message. Someone that enjoyed the miracles but never had the mending of his heart spiritually by trusting Christ as Savior. We see this deceiver identified in the scriptures. He's identified in Luke 22, 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now just a little hint tonight. You cannot be indwelt by Satan or his demons if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Judas Iscariot is identified in the scriptures as one in whom Satan himself came and indwelt on this time of deceiving the Lord, or shall we say betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. When I think about it, it's hard really to comprehend it. It's hard to comprehend one that literally had sat down and Jesus had washed his feet. Jesus had loved him. Jesus had taught him. Jesus had fed him. Jesus had warned him privately through preaching and publicly through preaching. And now even in this midst of this group, he said, there's one that's going to deny me. Jesus had given Judas every opportunity to change his mind, but still Judas Iscariot made a decision willfully that he would not repent, that he was going to be the one who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not understand that, but I say it to perhaps encourage someone tonight. You have tried every which way to try to lead someone to Christ. And I say that if there was one who had such proximity to Jesus and still would not repent, that we must recognize tonight the fact that the sinful pride of man so many times is much greater than we can even comprehend. He was identified as being indwelt by Satan, but also we see that he is indicted in this scripture. I want you to see Judas Iscariot indicted in verse number 21 of our text. The Bible says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And notice if you would in verse 25, then Judas which betrayed him answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. Now Judas Iscariot was the greatest traitor in all of human history. And here we see he betrays Jesus. He sells him for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of those who wanted him dead. And when we think of Judas, we think of one who is identified as having been indwelt by Satan. He is indicted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we think of Judas as someone who followed Jesus. He was with the crowd. He heard Jesus teach. He saw the miracles. He saw the exorcising of demons. Judas did all the kinds of things that other disciples do. Judas looked and acted like the other disciples. Yet he is remembered for one single thing, and that is for the way he ended his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge some moms and some dads tonight. I want to challenge some young people tonight to determine tonight that you will be a good finisher. That you will finish for the Lord. You say, I've been at this a long time, and thank God for it. But Judas was not remembered for the way he began. He was remembered for the way he finished, and he finished as a deceiver and as a lie and as a cheater and ultimately took his own life. And I'm simply saying tonight, the deceiver will be remembered for the fact that he finished his life betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. How a life or a ministry or a relationship ends is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial tonight that we would determine to end, to finish well. But the deceiver did not finish well. He finished his life in unbelief, never having truly received Christ as his Savior. Having said all of that, he was at the table. He was at the table. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, let him have one last chance at the table. Notice, secondly, the discouraged. Seated at this table, we do not get a picture of 11 flaming evangelists who would turn the world upside down for Christ. Now, they will do that. And the day of Pentecost will come.
And they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will go throughout the known world preaching the gospel. And God in His mercy is going to use 11 men who literally, for the most part, had forgotten Him after His death and burial. 11 men who were beginning to become discouraged here, who were, for the most part, in utter despair a few days later. And God's going to use these discouraged men, but on this night, seated around the table, they are not flaming evangelists, missionaries going around the world. They literally are discouraged as they sit here wondering who it is that would deceive Jesus. Jesus had been warning them. He had been telling them that He would die, that He would raise up again. He had tried to tell them that many times. We'll see again next week that they had forgotten those words about the resurrection. But He'd been warning them. He'd been telling them exactly what would take place. But now as they sit here at this Passover meal, there is a somberness coming over them. Jesus had just washed their feet. Jesus had tried to show service to them, humility to them, and yet even in the midst of that lesson, they were more worried about who's the greatest. You know, one of the worst things you can do sometimes is give someone a title. I'm the chief of this, I'm the chief of that, I'm the executive of this. And I understand titles help sometimes, but in many cases you invoke what some have called the Peter principle. You give someone the promotion title and yet they weren't really ready for it. Oftentimes it's better to give someone some responsibility without the title and just see how things go. And boy, these men, they wanted title. Lord, who's the greatest? When the kingdom comes in, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Lord, we want to know. And Jesus had to rebuke them for their attitudes. And Jesus, through washing their feet, was trying to show them what really mattered. That he that would be the greatest among you, let him be the what? The servant of all. How many of you would say that's probably what they needed to hear if they were arguing about who was the most important? And how many of you, when you're rebuked or reprimanded, sometimes might feel a little quenched in your spirit? Maybe a little discouragement will settle in. And now not only has he told them that soon he would be crucified and that they needed to be better servants, but now he's going to tell them, number three, one of you is going to betray me. Not the best news that night. And he tells them from Mark 14 and verse 18, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. Their hearts at the table that night were not jovial. It wasn't a backslapping, joke-telling, remember when Jesus said, peace be still. Hey, remember when he healed Jairus' daughter? Wow, wasn't that great when the woman with the issue of blood was completely healed? How about when Jesus did this? How about when Jesus did that? No, they were sitting there thinking, Jesus keeps saying he's going to die on a cross. Now he's telling us we're not going to be great with him in the kingdom. We just need to be servants. And now he's saying that one of us is going to betray him tonight. Not a night filled with laughter necessarily. Not a night that was jovial in spirit. Those men were only human. They were susceptible to discouragement like we're susceptible to discouragement. Those men had received some rebuke. They had received some difficult news. And now it was settling in. And we think of some of the sources for that discouragement being the pride of man. I think of Peter, and Peter's reliance on himself many times brought him to a place of discouragement. Peter had a confidence in himself that he could work through some things. And Jesus kept trying to tell him, Peter, that's not necessarily the case. Peter, you're not going to be able to solve every problem on your own. Peter, you're going to even deny me, he had said to Peter. Matthew 26, if you would, in verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter denied Christ, listen, not because he wasn't devoted to Christ. Peter was devoted to Christ. But Peter denied Christ because he tried to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. Sometimes your tendency or mine may be this. When we're behind, I've got to work harder. I've got to fight harder. I've got to try somehow to push this thing through. And Peter had that mentality, good intentions. He had a desire for the Lord. He loved the Lord. But Peter relied on his own abilities instead of praying and humbling himself and seeking God in the matter. His reliance upon self many times brought him to a place of greater discouragement. And so, seated at the table that night were some discouraged men. I could mention perhaps Thomas. He relied not on self as much as on his senses. He wanted to see it, to believe it. Thomas was the type of man that said in John chapter 20 and verse 25, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was oftentimes a discouraged man. And some of you get discouraged. You get discouraged because you try hard, but not necessarily walking in the Spirit, not necessarily depending upon the Lord, not necessarily doing the work of God in God's way. It's more of a matter of determining to get something done in our own spirit. And sometimes we get discouraged because we want to see the results right now. We want to see God do this, and then we'll do something else. And if we're not careful, all of us in this room could be like Peter or Thomas, kind of doubting if things are going to get better. Kind of wondering if Jesus really knows what he's doing here. Seated around the table, there was a deceiver named Judas Iscariot. Seated around that table, there were some discouraged men. Is it me, Lord, that's going to deny you? Is it me? Is it him? What's going on here, Lord? And discouragement had come. They were sorrowful, the Bible says. But notice finally tonight, there is this one that had a special devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a deceiver, there was some discouragement, but I want you to see with me tonight the devoted, because this is my conviction. My conviction about the Lord's table is that all of us should love the Lord preeminently, and we should love Him more so because of what we're about to do. And the one that was devoted to the Lord was John, the beloved disciple. And we see it throughout the Scriptures. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. We see throughout the Scriptures he was always either in the inner circle or closest to the Lord Jesus. There was something about this man that wanted to be very close to Jesus. John wanted a close relationship with Jesus. He wouldn't settle for being way off there. And while Peter was denying and the cock was crowing, John was standing there trying to be available to the Lord Jesus at Caiaphas' house. John was there at the foot of the cross. It was John, every step of the way, who just wanted to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your heart tonight? Do you have a passion to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not a deceiver, but are you wallowing in discouragement tonight? Have you found some place of lethargy, or have you become a malcontent in your spirit? You see, this man, John, was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you two or three ways. First, he was devoted in his daily walk. In his daily walk. You go back and read John chapter 1, verses 40 to 41. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." John was of the two first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and began following him day after day after day. In his daily walk, reading through the Gospels, John was a follower of Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? He did not need to have a reminder of that printed on some piece of jewelry. He did not have to write that down on a piece of paper. It was before him every day. He would follow the Lord in his daily walk. Notice, secondly, at the Last Supper, we see him here. John 13 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Where was John in that picture? Whether a picture you've seen painted or whether a picture painted in your mind, the disciples are there, but there's one, and his head is laying there on the Lord Jesus Christ. Close in proximity, close to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, we see John loving the Lord more than anything else. We see John following the Lord. We see John loving the Lord. Notice we see John at the cross believing the Lord. It's amazing that you don't read the names of a lot of the other disciples. You don't read the names of a lot of the other believers. a lot of the other followers. But we do in John 19, 27 hear the Lord say unto this disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Hey, listen tonight. When Jesus had one last request, when his care and concern at the end was for his mother, and when Jesus looked down and saw Mary, as the tears, no doubt, ran down her face, and when he looked into her eyes and saw the grief and the sorrow that she was experiencing, there was one that was still there. There was one that had followed all the way to the cross. There was one that was so passionately still in love with Jesus Christ. There was one that was so dependable that when Jesus had one last task to delegate, he could give it to John. I wonder tonight, are you lovingly, loyally, dependable for your Lord? If the Lord needed something done tomorrow at Northrop, or something done tomorrow at Lockheed, or something done at the hospital, or something done tomorrow on a construction site where you work, or something done tomorrow at Los Angeles where you work, if the Lord needed something done tomorrow in your proximity, would you be the one so close to Him that you would hear His voice and do what He wants you to do? That's the realm in which John lived. Close proximity to Jesus all the time, ready to serve, always in love. In his daily walk, a follower of Christ. At the Last Supper, a lover of Christ. At the cross, while others disdained and cursed, and while others spat upon him, while others speared him, while others mocked him and shoved vinegar up into his mouth, there was one there, one man who loved him. Who loved him supremely. And then, how about after the cross? I like those words, don't you? After the cross? After the resurrection? We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, the church at Jerusalem is experiencing revival. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Oh, for 2,000 years, men in positions of authority and men in positions of insecurity have tried in their own various ways and means to suppress the name that is above all names. They have tried in many cases to keep that name down and buried somehow under the earth. But I might simply say that when it's in you, my friend, and when Jesus is your Savior, and when this matter of loving Jesus is what it's all about for you, and when you really believe that He died on the cross for your sin and rose again, and when it's just something that identifies who you are, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you just cannot help but let it out every once in a while. That's what they said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. John was a loving, gentle, passionate, responsible man. And God later in time would reveal to him his entire prophetic plan, and he would write the book of the Revelation, and he would give us great, great insight into God's plan for the ages. God chose the one that loved him so, and the one that had walked so closely with his son to give us that great, wonderful revelation. I wonder who's at the table tonight. We know at that table there was at least one deceiver, one out of 12. We know at that table there were a number of discouraged. But thank God we also know there was one completely devoted, one with his head on the breast of the Savior, wanting to be as close as he possibly could. Tonight, would you take a few moments during this upcoming altar call that we'll have in a moment? And would you be willing to repent of sin, whether it's pride like Peter, whether it's doubting like Thomas, whether it's some other kind of sin, would you be willing to lay that down at the altar? Would you take a moment with the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't want to be discouraged tonight. I don't want to give over to the flesh tonight. Lord, I want tonight to be able to say nothing between my soul and my Savior. I want to take this cup tonight totally in love with Jesus, and I want to take this bread tonight totally loving Jesus and leaving this place in love with my Savior." Would you let tonight be that night when you become the devoted follower of Jesus that He called you to be? I don't think there's anyone here tonight who's on some kind of a mercenary campaign against Christianity. I don't think there's a Judas Iscariot type deceiver here tonight. But there could be some here tonight who are deceived. You may not be a deceiver. You may not be Judas the scariest, but you could be here tonight unsaved, thinking because you're a member of a church, thinking because you know the lingo, thinking because you hang out a lot that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But I say again, if Judas could have his feet washed by Jesus, if Judas could see the miracles of Jesus, if Judas could experience all that he experienced and still never come to the truth, it's possible that there's someone here tonight that has never come to the truth. You say, well, Pastor Chapel, I've heard you preach 3,000 sermons. Judas heard Jesus preach several sermons. But he never was converted. And if you're here tonight not 100% sure that Jesus is your Savior, then what a night tonight to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in real faith and become a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.